Hello, and welcome to this half hour with Rallocks Baptist Church. My name is Brother Dwayne Cook, and I'm pastor here at Rallocks, and I'd like to invite you and your family to come join us every Sunday morning at 10 a.m. for our Sunday school program, or maybe you could join us every Wednesday night for our Wednesday night Bible study, or we definitely want you to come join us at 11 a.m. for our Sunday morning worship services, and we just appreciate so much the way that the community has been supporting us, and we really enjoy to have visitors here at Rallocks. We love to know that folks are coming to worship the Lord and to hear from Him and to participate in a lively, active congregation. We enjoy good music. We enjoy good fellowship. And we certainly enjoy worshiping the Lord. I'll tell you, folks, we've been forgiven for so much. We ought to have an attitude of gratefulness when it comes to worshiping the Lord. And I think that we should have an attitude of excitement when it comes to worshiping the Lord, an attitude that says, I don't care what's going on around me, I'm going to worship the Lord. I'm going to lift up my heart in praise to Him. And ever how that God exercises that through you, we want you to know that here at Rallocks you can feel comfortable in worshiping the Lord. I want to take just a moment and wish a happy birthday to a special lady, Miss Faye Metter. Happy birthday, Miss Faye, on Tuesday the 23rd. And that's also the anniversary of David and Deborah Bunnell. And so that's a short list this week, but that's what we have. That's on next Tuesday, the 23rd, both those things happening. David and Deborah will be celebrating an anniversary, and Faye will be celebrating a birthday. And I'll tell you, I thank God for these members here at Rallocks. I thank God for the way that I've seen growth in their lives. I felt like that they've influenced me as well. Now, I tell you, I like that old proverb that says, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. We, as the people of God, are certainly there to build up the faith of one another. There's no doubt in my mind that you and I have the ability to spurn something in the person next to you. I say it quite often here at Rallocks from Sunday to Sunday or Wednesday to Wednesday, that faith builds faith. And I appreciate so much my good brothers in the Lord. We've been having a prayer group that's been praying before church has been starting. And I tell you, it really excites me when it comes to knowing that there are others that are out there that are like-minded. There are others that are out there that believe the same things I believe about serving the Lord. And we just are having an awesome time in the Lord. His blessings are being poured out. But I'll tell you honestly, we use these times of great harvest in order to prepare ourselves for when there will be a time of drought. We know that our faith is not based upon the external circumstances of our life. Our faith are based on the eternal promises of the Bible. And we will not be shaken, we will not be moved, we'll be, as the psalmist says, a tree planted by the river, that we'll be strong in our foundation, and that we as Christians will not be shaken by what the media tries to tell us, by what the world view tries to tell us, by what the contemporary view tries to tell us. We are going to be immovable in our faith, and we're going to be unshakable when it comes to serving the Lord Jesus Christ. I am so grateful to be able to go through this book of Philippians with you, this epistle from the Apostle Paul. I want to remind you, as one of my friends said, that the epistles are not the wives of the apostles. The epistle is a letter that was written to a church by the Holy Spirit of God through another individual. And so we want to be able to continue on. We've come now finally to chapter 3, and chapter 3 is wonderful. Wonderful, I tell you, it's beautiful in the way that it talks to us. And so Philippians chapter 3 and the first 11 verses we'll look at today. I've been enjoying this so much. Philippians chapter 3, first 11 verses. The Bible says, finally, my brethren, and I like this because Paul here, I've always heard preachers kind of joke about this, and I think it's kind of cute myself. Paul says, finally, brethren, right here, and this is not even the last chapter. There's still more to come. I'll tell you, what does it mean when the preacher gets in the pulpit, takes his watch off, and lays it down there where he can see it? It means nothing because it's not going to look at it again. I think sometimes they're simply doing it so they don't fling it off the wrist. But Paul here says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. And he says, for me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. Verse 2, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the mutilation. For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ, and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Thank you so much, Paul, for that wonderful amount of preaching and praying right there and blessing that goes on. In our New Testament reading, we meet a man who was greatly blessed in terms of the material things. His work produced so much wealth, he did not know where to store it, invest all of it. He had plans for great works that he was going to do with his money. He's going to tear down some buildings and construct larger ones. And there's nothing in that passage to suggest that man was particularly evil or greedy or immoral. And the man could probably point to a number of good works to demonstrate that he was just as good as the next fella. Yet God called him a fool the day of the night that he was to die. If someone said to you today, tell me, what proof is there in your life that you're a Christian? Would you start telling them about the good things that you do for others? Or would you start talking about a relationship you have with the one called Jesus Christ? Where is our hope for our salvation grounded today? Now we'll examine this as we continue this study in Philippians chapter 3. We find in Philippians 3:1, Paul says, finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. It's no trouble for me to write the same things to you again. It's a safeguard for you. Now we know from our earlier study that Paul was having a difficult time here in prison, and that the Philippians themselves were having trials and struggles in their lives. Now listen, having trials and struggles should not be reasons to start feeling sorry for oneself. Being ready to throw in the towel on the church, on God, and on life itself, that's no reason. Suffering, in the midst of suffering, Paul says, rejoice in the Lord. When our hope is centered in Christ, we can always rejoice in God's love for us, God's grace that He gives us, and the knowledge that God is still in control of the circumstances of your life. A divine joy in the Lord is possible for believers in spite of adversities, in spite of struggles, in spite of difficulties, because we know that this too will pass. It may shake us, but we don't have to let it defeat us. If we can thank God for whatever happens to us, we'll begin to discover that God can turn every blow and every disappointment that comes into our lives into a blessing for us. The ability to do this comes from a relationship with Jesus Christ, not from doing a lot of good things. Now, Paul tells them to rejoice again and again throughout this epistle. God does not mind repeating Himself again and again. Did you understand that? God does not mind repeating Himself again and again, because it's a safety mechanism for our own behalf. He tells us things to practice, and God also warns us again and again of things that will destroy us. Now, we how often we love to sing the same hymns again and again. I love it when those old hymns get implanted in your mind, get implanted in your heart. I love it. We have the wonderful lady that plays the piano here Rallets, Miss Melinda Burgess, and sometimes she'll just play along as the young men are going to take up offering. And I tell you what, it kind of encourages me. She'll pick out a song, and nobody knows what it is. She'll begin to play that on the piano, and all of a sudden I find the words. Hey, friend, I find the words begin to come to my mind. I find the words of that song. It doesn't matter which one she's playing. It seems like that I've been in church long enough now. Thank God, thank God, thank God. I've been in church long enough now that I begin to memorize some of those grand old hymns. I begin to memorize some of those things inside my heart without even realizing it. Without even acknowledging it out loud, I all of a sudden begin to be inundated with the things of God. And I hope you're the same way. God does not mind repeating these things to you until you've got them right. God doesn't mind that. I tell you, a preacher asked me one time, "Brother, should I worry about repeating the same sermon?" No, you shouldn't worry about repeating the same sermon, because sometimes it's needed. Sometimes it's important. A lot of times we don't catch it on the first time through. And I'll tell you, as God begins to repeat Himself, Paul says, "I don't mind repeating myself, because it's a safety mechanism for your own behalf. It's something that needs to be. If there's one thing I want repeated in my life, it's the things of God. Why would you not want those things repeated? Tell me the old story again and again. I want to hear it every time. It's a little sweeter. Every time it's a little better." And I tell you, God will repeat those things to you until you get them right. Practice makes perfect. He tells us things to practice, and God also warns us of things that will destroy us. Every congregation carries within it the seeds for its own destruction. The same is true for every family and for every individual. There are feelings and emotions in each of us that can severely cripple our lives if they're not submitted to the will of God. In the Philippian church, there were false teachers that sought only their own good and wanted people to pay them special attention. They were dangerous to the church because they wanted to take the focus off of a relationship with Christ and put it on doing things their way. Look at verse 2 again. "Watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh." The word "watch out" here is a very strong one. Some translations use the words "beware of" or "take heed of." One of the things you need to understand here is that our view of a dog and their view of a dog were two different things. The Jews considered the dog to be the most despised, the most shameless, the most miserable of all creatures. The Jews considered all Gentiles to be dogs. There were a group of Jews called the Judaizers who came into the church and accepted Christ, but insisted that one had to be circumcised in order to be saved. These people who considered others to be dogs are being called dogs themselves because of the viciousness they were doing to the body of Christ. Paul saw this group like herds of wild dogs which prowled the eastern cities without a home, without an owner, and attacked those who passed by. Today, circumcision is not an issue for the church, but it was in the first century. This group was saying the proof that one was saved was not that he or she had a relationship with Jesus Christ, but that he or she had been circumcised and had a number of other good works that the law had set up. The relationship was of a secondary importance. Now, that's ridiculous. That's crazy today. When anyone makes knowing Christ a secondary issue in being saved, that person is an evildoer. Huh? Let me say that again. Be certain all of our good friends out there that listen and try to tear us down will hear this. When anyone makes knowing Jesus Christ a secondary issue in being saved, that person is an evildoer. There are folks out there today that will tell you there are certain things that come primary to knowing Jesus Christ, and that's just wrong. It's not about baptism. It's not about speaking in tongues. It's not about doing good works. It's not about giving to missions. It's not about coming to church. It's not about putting Baptist on your sign. It's not about going to a certain congregation. It's not about doing certain things in your life. The main thing, the principal thing in salvation, the only thing that really matters, the only thing that is ever going to count, the only thing you'll ever be able to say to God when you stand before Him on judgment day is this one thing, that I had a relationship with Jesus Christ, that I had a relationship with my Lord and my Savior, and I accepted His righteousness on my own behalf, and I was washed in the blood of the Lamb. That is the only thing that'll matter. And the Judaizers here made the issue circumcision. Today, there are a whole range of what people believe that they must do in order to be saved. There's one who says we must speak in tongues. One who says we must be baptized. One who says we must tithe. One must just try to live a good life. That's one that's out there. They say one must just believe in God somewhere. One must just join a particular church. It's so easy and so tempting to want to be able to point to a number of things we do and don't do in order to show that we're saved, but that's not where it's at. We can do all the right things, go to all the right places, volunteer at all the right functions, and be lost and spend eternity in hell. Our hope cannot be in doing. It must be in knowing who Jesus is. The Judaizers wanted to say that the cutting of the skin was a key factor. Paul says no. The only cutting that truly matters is the cutting of our hearts. That's what keeps us from building a relationship with Jesus Christ. The cutting of the heart is a lifelong process. We know that we are growing in our relationship to Christ when we discover there's a lot more sin in our lives than we ever imagined before. Please don't miss that. You're growing in your relationship to Christ when you discover there's a lot more sin in your life than you ever imagined before. Anyone growing in Christ is constantly coming to the conclusion, God, I'm worse than I ever thought I was, and I really need You to help me out. Can you see that? Can you understand that? Anyone growing in Christ is constantly coming to the conclusion, God, I'm worse than I ever thought I was, and I really need You. Oh, I need You. Look at verse 3. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh. The Word is saying here, there are three marks of a Christian who is growing spiritually, okay? The first mark is the person worships by the Spirit of God. the worse that we are, the more we can understand that we cannot worship in our flesh, but we must worship by the Spirit of God. Which means the person is empowered by the Spirit and lives and serves through the Spirit of God. That person is recognizing that if the Spirit of God is not present in my life, I'm not worshiping. I'm simply going through the motions. You see, folks, worship is not something we come and do on Sunday morning. Worship is what we do between 1 o'clock on Sunday afternoon and 11 o'clock the following Sunday week. During that two-hour period, we're equipping ourselves with knowledge to make our worship effective, and we're being renewed and empowered to take our worship beyond the problems and the difficulties that we face. That's the first mark. The second mark of a Christian growing spiritually is that person glories in Christ Jesus. Jesus' death on the cross alone is the person's only ground for salvation. Only Jesus' death. And he or she does not boast of personal goodness or works. Christ receives the glory for any good that is done. And whatever is done is always done to lift up the name of Jesus Christ. One's own preference is secondary. To do what will have the greatest impact for Jesus Christ is the primary function in their lives. Our works are done to glorify Christ. It's amazing how many people will quit doing something for Jesus simply because they do not receive the kind of recognition that they feel is due to them. If you didn't catch that, that's some preacher talk right there, and it might need to step on your toe just a little bit. It's amazing how many people will quit doing something for Jesus simply because they do not receive the kind of recognition that they feel is due to them. Somebody should say, ouch. Dwayne Cook has to say, ouch. The third mark of a Christian growing spiritually in Christ is that he or she puts no confidence in the flesh. The flesh means our own abilities and our own achievements. It covers who we are, what we have, and where we come from. Sometimes we think we're important because we have the things the world considers important. Money, power, education, profession, good looks, even royal blood. We need to realize that our intellect has been corrupted by this world and needs to be brought under the authority of God. How can you believe those simple things in the Bible? Truth has a way of being simple so that all of us can know what to do in order to have a relationship with God. Now, verse 4, Paul says, if anybody had a reason to think they were big in the eyes of God and of others, I had the best reasons of all. Paul had more going for him than most people ever would have, especially some of the Judaizers who thought they were somebody. He starts in verse 5 telling us some of these things. First of all, I was circumcised on the eighth day. In other words, he was a child of the covenant promise that God has made, and he was circumcised on the exact day that God had said for them to do it. Next, he said, I was of the people of Israel. In other words, I was born of the right people. I wasn't an alien or a foreigner who came and converted to Judaism. I had been what I had been all my life. And not only that, I came from the tribe of Benjamin. In other words, I'm from the tribe that God had chose the first king of Israel from. Benjamin was one of the most powerful tribes, and at one time it took on all the 11 other tribes and won two major battles before losing. It was the only tribe that remained faithful with Judah from which the Messiah came. He says that he was a Hebrew of Hebrews. Both his parents were Jews. He spoke the Jewish tongue, practiced the Jewish customs, and carried out the Jewish manner of life. He says in regard to the law of Pharisee, Pharisees were the most educated of the educated. Paul had his academic daggers. Not only that, the Pharisees had the strictest and most difficult rules to follow. They were held in high esteem by the people. When you said your son was a Pharisee, you said something to be super proud of. He says, as for zeal persecuting the church, Paul hunted down and voted to have Christians executed, not because he hated people, but because he loved the Word of God. He thought these Christians were perverting the Word of God in claiming Jesus to be the Messiah. He went out of his way to make sure the Jews remained steadfast to the Word of God. He says, as for legalistic righteousness, faultless. Paul's paid his tithes and all the special offerings without complaining. He helped the orphans and the widows. He was present at the temple. He was faithful in his tasks. He kept the law, and nobody could say, aha, you're not doing this or you're not doing that. The man had more good works by himself than probably every church that we ever see today. He wanted to have his confidence in his ability to make it into heaven on his own, and he had what it took to try it. He did. He had religion, he had race, he had descent, education, high moral values, and he was blameless outward righteousness. But my friends, when Paul discovered the reality of a relationship with Jesus was possible, his assessment of the value of these things in his life underwent a radical change. Look at verse 7. Whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. Paul is saying, all these things I thought were so important in my life, and these things I thought gave me an advantage with God, not only do I consider them a loss, I realize now they were actually a danger. Paul is not saying that I'm giving up these things to follow Jesus. He's saying these things would have sent me to hell had it not been for Jesus. Friends, there is nothing in our lives that is a plus that we give up to follow Jesus. When people say, I gave up my career to follow Jesus, or I gave up a good job to follow Jesus, or I gave up my fiance to follow Jesus, they do not understand What Jesus offers when we hold on to something instead of letting it go and following Jesus. The truth is, we're not holding on to anything. That thing has seized control of us and has become our God. What would you think of a person in this condition? A rich woman was on an ocean liner that had struck an iceberg. The ocean liner was doomed and was rapidly sinking to the bottom of the ocean. The rich woman on the ocean liner had an option of going back to the cabin to get her jewels and going down with the ocean liner or getting in the lifeboat and saving her life. She decided to get into the lifeboat. From that moment on, the woman spoke of how she gave up her jewels just to get into the lifeboat. That's how most Christians talk about their relationship to Christ. I gave up this and I gave up that to follow Christ. When you discover what Christ does for a person's life and eternal salvation, you realize you have given up nothing. Because nothing comes close to the value of what you've gained. Paul says, "What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord." Some of the things we once considered a blessing have now become a loss in our lives because they now keep us from developing a relationship with Christ. I hate it when I see Christians who are not real strong in their faith start jobs that work on Sunday. One out of one, they drop out of church and out of the relationship with Christ. The devil tells them you can still be a Christian and not go to church and not study the Bible. You can take a coal out of a burning fire, friend, but it will burn at first by itself, but not too long. In just a little while, all the color and all the heat fades away. Keep in mind that losses are not bad things in themselves. You can be spending time doing things, even church things, but if they rob us from spending time and developing our relationship with Jesus Christ, those things are losses. What started out as a good friendship can cause people to lose sight of Jesus Christ. Jesus is not looking at how many good works and how many good things we're doing. The rich farmer had plenty of both. One thing he lacked was a relationship to the God who made all his many ideas and dreams possible. For this alone he was called a fool. Are you determined to build an ongoing relationship with Jesus Christ? Or do you think just doing good works every now and then will get you in? Friend, don't let your good works be the loss that causes you to lose out on knowing Jesus Christ. Will you close with me today in a word of prayer? Father God, we love you today. We thank you, dear God, that all the achievements in our life, Father, we would count them as lost for the simple fact of knowing Jesus as our Savior. We thank you today, dear God, that salvation was provided full and free in the body of Jesus Christ that hung upon a cross, a sacrifice for sinners such as myself. Father God, I thank you for the forgiveness that we find in Christ day after day. Thank you, dear Lord, for the greatness of knowing Him more. Lord, I pray that you might empower those that are listening now to live the Christian life, not by the flesh, but through the Holy Spirit. Thank you, dear God. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. God bless you, friend, from Rowlett's Baptist Church.